some businesses start. There may be two businesses that start and they're selling the same product or offering the same service, and one of the companies thrives and grows and becomes a great success. But then the other company, after a few years, folds up shop and declares bankruptcy. Or why is it that one teacher can go into a rough inner city school and that teacher can thrive and be a success and really teach his or her students, but then the rest of the teachers just try to scrape to get by throughout the year? Or why is it that there's one child in a dysfunctional home? Maybe it's a parents that have abandoned them, or maybe it's an abusive situation, and one child comes out and succeeds in life when many do not. Why is that? Years ago, there was a book written by a man named Paul Stoltz. And the title of the book was called The Adversity Quotient. And in this book, he seeks to answer the question, why do so many gifted people fall short of their potential? Well, for years, the way that you often measured the potential of a person was an IQ test. What is this person's IQ? What is their intelligence? But over time, we've come to find out that that is not the most important factor in determining whether or not a person is going to be successful in life. You might recall back in the 90s, the Unabomber, Ted Kaczynski. Ted Kaczynski had a high IQ. He was a genius. He was a professor, a mathematician, but he ended up killing a few people and even injuring dozens more. And so we see there that just because he has an high IQ did not mean that he was going to be a success in life. Well, the book really gets to the point of it's not about determining whether or not a person's going to be successful by their IQ, but by their AQ. That is, what is this person's adversity quotient? You see, the premise of the book is that if you're going to be a successful person, you have to have the ability to prevail in the midst of adversity. You have to have some resilience. You have to be able to persevere. And that's what most successful people have in common. And in this book, Paul Stoltz is a mountain climber. And so he compares success, I think, in a unique way that I want to present to you this morning. Just consider for just a moment. He describes three types of climbers. There's the quitters, there's the campers, and then there's the climbers. And he says about 10 to 15% of people are quitters. That they start off on the journey, but very quickly, as soon as the weather turns and it gets cold, they just end up quitting and they don't travel up the mountain any longer. But then about maybe 75% of people are campers. That is, they endure some difficulty as they hike up the mountain, but when they decide to set up camp, they sleep for the night and they get some rest, and then they just decide that they're comfortable right there, that they've traveled up the mountain long enough, they've gone as high as they wanted to go, and so they just choose to camp and stay put. But then the rest, a small minority, are called the climbers. That is, that they're willing to endure the rough conditions. They're willing to endure whatever adversity is before them, and they want to reach the top. They want to climb as high as they can. And so success can be defined as the degree to which a person is willing to move forward and upward and progress in our mission in life, despite the obstacles and despite the adversity that we may face. And so this morning, I'm not interested in raising your IQ, but over this morning and over the next several weeks, I want us to consider how it is that we can raise our AQ, how it is that we can raise our adversity quotient. How is it that we can persevere in the midst of adversity in our lives? When I think about the people of God in the scriptures that made a significant impact, it was not necessarily the most intelligent people that God would use, but God would use men and women that had a high AQ, that was willing to persevere in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I believe that's what God wants of us today. God wants us to be climbers. And I think about passages like Galatians chapter 6 at verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep pressing toward the goal. And the reason that we are motivated to climb the mountain is because of our eternal reward. Because in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And so what I want to do over the next several weeks is I want us to look at some various individuals in the scripture who had a high IQ or AQ, who had the ability to endure, and they encountered terrible adversity in their life when many would just give up. They would quit or they might choose to camp. But these people just kept climbing and they reached the mountain peak of achievement from God's perspective. And I want us to be encouraged to move forward and to climb higher. And the first person that I want to consider this morning is the life of Joseph. Joseph was a man who kept climbing when people let him down. The Bible tells the story of the life of Joseph from Genesis chapter 37 all the way to Genesis chapter 50. But in Genesis chapter 37, we are introduced to Joseph at the beginning of this chapter. And Joseph was 17 years old and his father was Jacob. And Joseph experienced some adversity. He was the favorite of his father. He was the favorite of his father. And so his other brothers knew that. And because of that, he was despised. In fact, the scripture says in Genesis 37 that they hated Joseph because he was the favorite. His father gave him, as the little kids could tell us, the coat of many colors because he was the favorite. And then things didn't help Joseph when he had a few dreams that basically said, brothers, you're going to bow down and worship me. And so that caused them to hate him all the more. And so Jacob seems to me to be a little bit naive when one day he sends Joseph out to check on his brothers as they were pasturing a field. Seems to be that Jacob was naive and not understanding the animosity that his older brothers had towards him. But the story goes in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph ends up finding his brothers. And when he's a long way off, his brothers see him and they say, here comes the dreamer. And they start to plot, what should we do to our brother? Well, let's kill him. That was the first thing that they wanted to do. Let's just kill him and get rid of him. We've had enough of this younger brother. But then Reuben speaks up and says, let's not kill him. And so they do the only humane thing left to do is they just decide to throw him in a pit. They throw him in a cistern. There's no water there, but they throw him in a pit. And then they talk and start deciding, what is it that we should do with him now that he is in the pit? If it's interesting to me, in verse 25 of Genesis 37, it says, then they sat down to eat. After they threw him in this pit, he is in this pit. They're eating dinner, discussing, well, what should we do with him? And he's hearing all of these things. And you just see how mistreated he was in his home life. And so while he's in this pit, it may seem as if God has abandoned him, but God is going to intervene at just the right time. And it seems as if it's a coincidence that there's some Ishmaelite traders that come by. And it may seem to be too late, but God is never late. And so they sell Joseph to these slave traders. And you can read that in the end of Genesis chapter 37. But put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You think you've been hurt by people? Maybe you think that you've been hurt by your family. Well, consider Joseph. Joseph has been abused by his brothers. I mean, they attempt to murder him, sell him as a slave. He's shackled. He's put in a pen. And now off to a strange country. And think about what a terrible, horrible experience for a teenager to face in his life. Maybe some of you here this morning grew up in horrible home situations. Maybe you've had family let you down. Maybe you've been abused by a parent. Maybe you've had a parent that was overly strict or overly indulgent. Or maybe you've been abandoned by a parent. Or maybe it is that you have children that have hurt you, children who have neglected you. Or maybe you've had some bickering and arguing and fighting among siblings, and some siblings have hurt you. Or maybe you've had a mate, a husband or a wife, who has hurt you. They've abandoned you. They've lied to you. They've violated their vows. And now you're dealing with some resentment. The question is, are you going to quit? Are you going to camp? Or are you going to keep climbing? I read about two girls who when they grew up, they were totally different, but they grew up in the same home. They were sisters in the home of an alcoholic father. And one of the daughters was an alcoholic while the other one totally abstained from alcohol. And someone asked the one that was an alcoholic one time, "Your dad was an alcoholic. Why are you?" She said, "Well, what do you expect? I grew up in an alcoholic home." The other daughter was asked the very same question, and she said, "There's no way I'm going to turn out like him." You see, it's not genetics, it's attitude. What do you have down inside? What's your adversity quotient? And I want you to see today that Joseph was faithful to God in spite of this family abuse. And when he arrived in Egypt, he became a slave. And you can read that, skip one chapter in Genesis to Genesis chapter 39. And you can see when he arrives in Egypt, he is now the slave, and he is in the house of Potiphar, who is a military man, basically the head of security for Pharaoh. And in this house, he's falsely accused. And in Genesis chapter 39, it says in verse 1, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. I mean, Joseph is successful even in this situation. And the scripture goes on to describe how Potiphar just put Joseph in charge of everything, and there was complete trust between the two. And I find that interesting, that Joseph has been abused by his family. He's been sold into slavery. He could have sat around in Potiphar's house and said, "I'm not going to eat," and goes on a hunger strike. Or he says, "I'm not going to work." But he doesn't mope around. He doesn't wallow in self-pity. He says, "I'm going to be the best slave that I can possibly be." And so Joseph bloomed where he was planted. He went to work. He cooperated. He allowed God to use him in that spot. And I want to tell you that you can choose to be content. You can choose to serve God regardless of how others have treated you in the past. You still can serve God faithfully. But when things seemed to be working out for Joseph is when he got into big trouble. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. In chapter 39 at verse 6, it tells us at the end of that verse, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But yet Joseph refused." Joseph refused this from Potiphar's wife. And he has loyalty to his master, but ultimately he says, "I have loyalty to my heavenly master. How can I do this great wickedness," he goes on to say, "and sin against God?" Oh, he could have said, "My brothers have hated me. My father was overindulgent with me. My mother died when I was young. I'm in a foreign country. I'm in a foreign land. There's so many horrible things that have happened to me. I can't help it. I'm all alone." But he didn't justify sinful behavior. He chose to remain faithful to God, and he refused. And I want to stop here and say, just because you've been hurt badly, just because you've been mistreated, and maybe just because you don't think that God is in your life, that does not give you a license to live an immoral life. Joseph shows us that we can still be faithful to God, even in this terrible circumstance. Joseph kept his faith. He kept his purity. And the story goes on that the only thing that he lost was his coat. Because Potiphar's wife continued to try seduce Joseph and get him to lie with her. But day after day, he would refuse. And then finally, one day, he runs out of the room, but he leaves his coat behind. And Potiphar's wife uses that coat to lie about Joseph and falsely accuse him. And she calls her husband in and says, "You know, this Hebrew servant that you brought in, well, he came into my room to laugh at me. This is what you have done." And basically she's saying to her husband, "What are you going to do about it?" I wonder if Potiphar didn't believe Joseph. I wonder that. But Potiphar, I think maybe saving face with his wife, Potiphar could have had Joseph executed on the spot, but he didn't do that. And so because of this false accusation, Joseph is thrown into prison. I'd say that's a pretty unfair employer, wouldn't you? Maybe you've been, not only have you been let down by people in your family, maybe you've been let down by people at work. The place that you work, maybe you've been passed up for a promotion, or maybe your boss has asked you to do something immoral and you didn't. and you were in big trouble, or you might even have lost your job. Or maybe it is that you went into a business venture with someone and things didn't go well, and you're falsely accused and you're exploited and it's a mess. And when that happens, you can be bitter, you can choose to be angry, you can just camp, or you can choose to keep climbing. Let's see what Joseph does. So he's abused by his brothers. He's falsely accused in Potiphar's house. And then he's forgotten by a friend. Joseph had a friend let him down. So Joseph goes into prison. And just as it was in Potiphar's house, Joseph is blessed even in prison. I can't think of a terrible, I don't know if you've ever been to prison. I've been to prison. Well, I've not been as a prisoner, but I've been in prisons. Let me clarify that. I've been in prisons. It's an eerie feeling when you hear the fences and the door slam behind you, and it's an eerie feeling. I just think about Joseph and the type of prison that he would have went to, and what a tough circumstance that is. But yet, even in prison, in this dungeon, Joseph remains faithful to God, and God blesses him. And so, because of who Joseph is and his faithfulness to God, the warden basically begins to trust Joseph and puts Joseph in charge. And in the meantime, there are two men that have been thrown in prison. I don't know what happened. Maybe somebody tried to poison Potiphar or Pharaoh. Somebody tried to poison Pharaoh. And so he has his cupbearer and his chief baker thrown into prison. And one morning, Joseph wakes up and he sees his two friends sitting there. And they're both dejected. They're both troubled by a dream that they had. And Joseph asks the question, what's going on? And they start describing these dreams to Joseph. And Joseph says, basically, well, God can interpret dreams. And so Joseph tells the cupbearer and the baker the interpretation of their dreams. The cupbearer received a good interpretation. It was, to sum it all up, is that in 3 days, you're going to go back and you're going to serve in Pharaoh's court. And the cupbearer, the baker thought he was going to get good news as well, but he didn't get good news. He was told that he was going to die. And sure enough, 3 days later, that's exactly what happened. But I want you to notice, getting ahead of myself, I want you to look in chapter 40 at verse 14. When Joseph gives this good news, this good word to the cupbearer, to his friend in prison, notice what it says in verse 14. Joseph says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." And he goes on to tell him his story, that he was stolen, and that now he's been falsely accused. Basically, I'm innocent, and help me get out of here. Well, in verse 23 of chapter 40, it says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but the cupbearer forgot him." He forgot Joseph. He didn't say a thing about Joseph. And that hurts. Friends can let you down. I think about Jesus. Jesus had Judas come out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come to do." And Judas gave him a kiss. A kiss of betrayal. That hurts when a friend betrays you. It's so disappointing when you sacrifice for someone, or maybe you share something in confidence, and that person then goes, and that friend goes and tells someone else and spreads that news. That hurts. That's painful. But yet Joseph remained faithful to God, even though he was let down by his family, by Potiphar and his employer's house, and also he's let down by his friends. And so in chapter 41, if you keep reading the story, 2 full years pass, and Pharaoh had a dream that he couldn't interpret. None of the wise men and the magicians of Egypt could interpret the dreams. And then all of a sudden, 2 years later, the cupbearer remembers, "Oh yeah, I had a friend in prison that told me this great news, that I was going to be let go. And sure enough, 3 days later, I was back here serving in your court." And so Pharaoh calls Joseph. And Joseph comes in, and Joseph says, well, interpretations belong to God. And then what Joseph does is he interprets the dream. There's some details in there about there's a fat cow and a skinny cow. And basically, there's going to be 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh is impressed with Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. And a long story short, Joseph ends up at the beginning of his story in Genesis chapter 37 in a pit, with his brothers discussing how they should kill him, to now he is second in command of all of Egypt. That's amazing to me, that God used Joseph in all of these circumstances. And then you can read in chapter 41 that Joseph is given a wife, a new name. He's second over all of Egypt, and Joseph is free. He had two children. And what I find interesting, if he's second in command, you know who he's over? You know who he's in charge of? He's in charge of the cupbearer. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Joseph said, well, it's time to get even with that cupbearer. Hey, let's throw you in prison for a couple years and see how it feels to you. He didn't do that. He chose to let go and not hold that kind of grudge. Well, to wrap the story up, about 9 years later, Joseph is reunited with his brothers. With his brothers that abused him and sold him into slavery. And in this story, it's an amazing story. We can look at a lot of detail in some other time. But there was a famine in Canaan that became so severe that the brothers went to Egypt looking for grain. And now that they come face to face with Joseph, they have no idea that it is Joseph. But Joseph is overcome with emotion. All these years as a slave, he's in prison. All this hostility from his brothers. And finally, they are standing before him right where he wants them. He could make them squirm. He could do the same thing they did to him. He could execute them if he wanted to. But he asked them some questions about his father, about his brother. He tested them to see if they had repented. And then once again, in this dramatic moment, being so wounded by so many people, here's the thing about Joseph. Joseph did the right thing. Joseph forgave. In chapter 45 of Genesis, Joseph did the right thing. And it's amazing what he says. It's in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 45. He says in verse 4, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now he says, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He said, don't be distressed. You sent me, God sent me here through what you did to me to save lives. God sent me ahead of you. Later on in chapter 50, he would say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, he's so deeply hurt, so deeply wounded. But yet through it all, Joseph has seen the hand of God. Have you been hurt? Have you had others let you down? Let me just share with you three things quickly from the life of Joseph that I think we can learn about his adversity quotient. The first thing is this: people will mistreat you. People will mistreat you. Expect it. Expect it. We live in a sinful world. We are surrounded by people of the world. Even Christians sin. Even Christians let us down. People are imperfect. I think about the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He writes about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas left him in the work. That was like a punch in the gut to Paul. Demas let him down. He goes on later to say in that same chapter, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Paul was hurt. Paul was wounded by people. And listen, we need to come to understand that people are imperfect and we're going to be hurt sometimes. And we need to decide not to carry a chip on our shoulder. We need to decide that we're not going to allow that past environment, or that past hurt, to control my life. People are going to hurt us. Second of all, bitterness will destroy you. Release it. Oh, we live in a world that says, revenge is sweet. I'll get even with you. An eye for an eye. That's the world that we live in. I'll see to it that you heard me. I'll see to it that you never have a day of peace in your life again. Or about a married couple, and the wife just bickered and argued with her husband their entire marriage. He passed away. And on his tombstone, she put on the tombstone, may you rest in peace till we meet again. Some people are never going to let it go. That's the choice that some people make. They never choose to release the resentment. And they don't even understand the damage that it does in the beginning. They don't see it. I read about this this interesting shrub that was brought over. It's actually a big problem in the South. It's brought over, I think, from Japan, Middle East somewhere, or in Japan, over in that area, in the 1800s. It was this ornamental shrub, but now it's become this huge, just trouble vine, trouble weed. It claims 150,000 new acres annually. And they say that this vine, this weed, it sleeps the first year, the second it creeps, and the third it leaps. I thought that's really a metaphor for what bitterness does. that we're angry, and that anger just simmers in us for a while, and we don't see the damaging effects, but then finally what happens is it creeps out into our life, and finally it leaks, or we snap, and we just perpetuate the cycle. We spread the virus of bitterness and rage, but yet every time we choose to forgive, every time we choose to release resentment and let go of bitterness, we stop Satan from claiming another acre of ground. To have a high adversity quotient, we've got to be willing to release bitterness. We have to be willing to keep climbing, keep forgiving, keep trusting, keep motivating. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and clamor be put away from you, along with all malice, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Develop a high adversity quotient. But then finally, faithfulness will be rewarded. Practice it. Practice it. When life is falling apart, when people hurt you, when Satan is reveling in that, that he has the person who committed the wrong, and then now the person that's living in bitterness and resentment. Satan loves that. We may get bitter with God and say, well, why would God allow this to happen to me? And I'm just going to do whatever it is that I please. Joseph didn't live that way. As we saw in his story, Joseph was faithful to God and said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, we notice that through it all, Joseph never forgot God. Although he spent so much time in this pagan culture, he could have made the choice and the decision to say, well, I'm just going to blend in. I'm just going to do what everybody else does. But he chose not to do that. He remembered and worshiped his Lord and God. He was a faithful slave, a faithful prisoner, faithful leader of a nation, faithful brother. And guess what? God rewarded him in the end. Joseph is mentioned in what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You see, in Joseph's life, God uprooted him and planted him in Egypt. And it was there where he succeeded. It was there where he bloomed. And he knew that while Egypt had been his place to live, Canaan was God's ultimate plan for his descendants. And I think it's significant. This is so significant. This to me is wisdom in adversity. It's so significant that at the end of Joseph's life, when so many people had let him down, at the end of his life, he was not focused on his past hurts, but he was focused on his future residence. That's wisdom. It's a mark of wisdom to have faith in God, to understand that in our short lives, God can do something much wider, much bigger, much deeper if we just wait and trust in the Lord. And in the end, he'll lead us home. We just have to simply take each step by faith. Old poem says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and narrow words she said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. When we walk with sorrow, there are lessons for us to learn. There's opportunities for us to develop and to grow in our faith, put our faith and trust in God, and ultimately grow closer to him. I hope if someone's hurt you, someone's let you down in your life, that you'll make the decision this morning that you're going to release it. You're going to let it go. You're not going to allow that past to define who you are today and who you're going to be in the future, and you're going to walk with God every step. But if you've not done that this morning, if you're choosing to hold on to that bitterness and resentment, look back to Joseph. Think about Joseph and all the hurt that he faced. And consider whether or not you can release it as well. God will give you the strength. God will give you the power to do that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to become a child of God, to start climbing your walk of faith, to ascend to heaven in the end. God's done his part by sending his son. What's required is your response. If you'll respond in obedient faith to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can become a child of God as well. Let us help you. Come on down to the front right now.